We do have several visiting with us this morning, and we're delighted to see you, encouraged by your joining in and worshiping our great God with us this morning. As you would take out your Bible, follow along with us as we're going to be studying from the Word of God at this time. As you can see on the screen behind me, Preaching Through the Prophets. It says it's our series for 2018, and so every first Sunday morning of the month, we try and cover this series. And I think it has been very profitable, and you all have been learning very much. It may be challenging at times. Some of you have definitely said that. But I'm excited for this morning's lesson nonetheless. Yesterday was a pretty fun day. It was the kickoff of the college football season, and so many people were glued to their television sets watching the different teams play, the teams that they support. And, you know, for the third straight year, Alabama came in ranked number one. It just seems to be like a broken record. Every year, everyone knows that Alabama is going to be good. And for the past decade, Alabama has established themselves as a dynasty in this country in regards to college football. Every team that plays Alabama each year has a big circle on their calendar. Everyone knows what weekend they play Alabama. And because of their success, because of how good they have become, they are also one of the country's most hated teams. And in that, we just love to watch a giant get defeated. And that is why so many people root against Alabama, because they want to see their time on top be over. They're ready for a new team to be at number one. And using that loose analogy, for nearly the past 100 years, Assyria has been the dominant world power. They have been the Alabama of the ancient Near East. They've been conquering nations, overpowering kings, and killing thousands and thousands of people. They're a merciless nation that God allowed to be in control. But then Nahum comes on the scene, and he sends a message of comfort to God's people, and he lets them know Assyria and their time on top, it's coming to an end. I know it's dark. I know it looks drear that they are so powerful, that they are so mighty. No one is ever going to bring them down. And yet through the words of Nahum, God says, sure enough, their time has come. And I think one of the strongest verses that gets across the idea of the book of Nahum, you see it in quotations underneath the title, who can endure the heat of his anger? Nahum chapter 1 and verse 6. This is a book of doom. This is a book of destruction about the fall of the Assyrian Empire. I think one of these days when Eric texts me about what the sermon's going to be about, I'm just going to say joy so he can have an easier time. It's not easy to pick out songs about doom. There's no section in the back of our songbooks that are about that topic of devastation and destruction, but that is what this book is about. Nahum 1 and verse 1, hopefully your Bibles are open. Place a marker there. We'll be jumping around a few passages, but mainly the book of Nahum. It says, an oracle. Some of your versions may say, the burden concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Ekosh. Nineveh, remember, is the capital of Assyria. And that is the nation that is under discussion this morning. And that already makes Nahum a little bit stranger than the other prophets we've looked at. It's not a book that's written about God's people. It's written to a foreign nation. It's written to the people of Assyria, specifically the capital of Nineveh. And that's not the first time that we've seen the city of Nineveh come on the scene. You'll remember about 100, 150 years earlier in the chronology of the Bible, think about the prophet Jonah, a very well-known prophet. And now he is told to go to Nineveh and preach and call out against that wicked city. And what does he do? We remember the story of Jonah. He runs away from the Lord. He gets on a ship going in the opposite direction. And then because of him, the sea is so boisterous and storming, he's cast overboard, swallowed up by that great fish, that great whale, for 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish. He has a lot of thinking to do. And God teaches him a powerful lesson that God is in control. And so when he is spat out on dry land, what does Jonah do? The second time he goes to that great city of Nineveh and he preaches to them. He preaches them and tells them, you need to repent or else you are going to be destroyed. And we know how the Ninevites respond. They repent from the king all the way down to the lowest of the people, and they are spared from destruction. But that was 150 years earlier, 100 years earlier, roughly. In this book, it couldn't be any more different than the book of Jonah. But I need you to bear with me this morning. Normally when a preacher says that, it's because he's going to go long. I don't intend to go over time much this morning. Not that there is a time limit. But the book of Nahum is one of the most challenging books that I've ever had to put a lesson together on. This is my first lesson on Nahum, I'll admit that. Many of you in your cars this morning probably weren't saying, I hope he's preaching on Nahum this morning. It's just not a book we study from very often. Some of you may be still struggling to find it. I understand that. That's the point of this series, to get us more comfortable, to let us know, are there lessons? Is this part of the Bible still relevant to us today? Absolutely it is. And I hope that as we go through this lesson, you'll see that. But I need you to bear with me more than most lessons from this series. The book of Nahum is difficult, not because of its language, not because it's apocalyptic literature. It's difficult because it's not written to God's people. It's written about the nation of Assyria. Which means we have to know a little bit about the nation of Assyria, and we have to study those really dusty books, you know, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and the parts of Isaiah that we kind of skip over. I'm going to throw out some names and some cities and some places that you're probably going to say, what is he talking about? But I need you right now to just buckle your seatbelt. Understand that my goal in this lesson is not for you to walk away being a trivia whiz, knowing all these fun facts about Assyria. The goal of this is, how does this relate to us under the new law, under the new covenant of Christ? But in order to understand and get to that point, we have to do a little bit of research and a little bit of background of Nahum, but also of Assyria. But starting with Nahum, the date is rather difficult. You know, 663 to 612, and you may say, that's a really big time frame. It is, but we really aren't sure. I roughly put it around 625, but that's my personal opinion. We know Nahum 3 and verse 8 mentions the fall of Thebes. That was a city that was destroyed in 663. The Assyrians were defeated in 612, so we know somewhere that the book had to be written in between that time frame. We don't really have any hints as to what year it was, and so I won't go into too much more detail on that. Nahum is a contemporary of Jeremiah and Zephaniah, who we covered last month, and Habakkuk as well, who we will study in October. That's just crazy that October is already 1 month away. The audience, though, who is this written to? Well, it's written to Judah. It's written to God's people, but it is all about Assyria and that wicked city. And we'll definitely be talking about them as this lesson continues. Nahum the prophet, his name actually means comfort. And so a lot of you like to write down little notes. You can write down that his name means comforter or comfort. And the reason his name means that is it's very fitting with this message because he's writing to Judah. What would be so comforting about that? Well, it's like the example I started with. Assyria is like the Alabama of the ancient Near East. Everyone's hoping that their time on top is going to come to an end. And as God's people hear that message, what a comforting message that would be. That their reign is not going to be eternal, that God is still in control. We think about the theme. Normally I would have a little S next to that, that it would be themes. I think there are several themes maybe, but I'm just going to keep it simple this morning because I think there's mainly one. It's the destruction of Nineveh. They are going to be wiped out. So many verses make that very clear. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "But with overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness." Chapter 1 and verse 15, the second part of that verse, it says, "For never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off." Chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall no longer be heard." 3:15 says, "There will the fire devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will devour you like the locust." We could really just read the whole book if we wanted to get that point across any clearer. Nineveh is going to be wiped out. I think you're with me so far. We can understand that. But this is where I need you to bear with me a little bit. The background of Assyria. A nation we don't talk about that very much. Maybe you're familiar with the Greeks, the Romans, the Babylonians, but the Assyrians, we don't mention them very much. But I want you to consider two main words. Power and cruelty. If I could describe them using two words, those would be the two words I would pick. They are powerful. They are so mighty. But at the same time, they are ruthless. and they are a very cruel nation. And we see this just in the sins of Assyria. I'm trying to just pick the highlights of what Assyria is guilty. And some of you already look overwhelmed. There's handouts in the back afterwards. Don't worry. I'd encourage you, if you're trying to keep notes and you can't take notes and you can't keep up, just listen. Well, you'll be able to study those on your own time. But what is Assyria guilty of? This is important, that God's not just coming in to destroy them just because he's jealous of them or anything like that. No, he's coming in because of their violence. Woe to the bloody city is how chapter 3 and verse 1 starts. And you compare that with Jonah. Remember, that's what Jonah called them to repent from in his book when he wrote to them and preached against them. In Jonah 3 and verse 8, it says, "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." They were known to be a very violent people, but obviously from the time of Jonah to the time of Nahum, they had fallen back into those violent ways. Isaiah 10 illustrates how prideful Assyria had become. It uses the example of, does the axe head boast to the one wielding it? The answer is no, but that's how Assyria is. They fail to realize that God has allowed them to be in control, but also their very rebellious nature. But their power. Assyria is often remembered by scholars as one of the mightiest cities that ever was. Nineveh was. It was said that it could withstand a 20-year siege. Including the suburbs, Nineveh was 30 miles long and 10 miles wide. Its walls were 100 feet tall and were wide enough that four chariots could ride across the top at one time. They had lookout towers along the walls that were then 200 feet tall. Skilled archers and armies waited on top. And these are artifacts that have been taken from the ruins of Nineveh to this day. Very skilled in their archery. And when you have 200-foot towers, you can imagine that those walls would have been very difficult to pass through. They also had three large moats surrounding the city that were 60 feet deep. And so trying to get through these walls, scholars said many tried and almost everyone fell, except for one, and that's what we're going to talk about. But when we think about the cruelty of this nation, power and cruelty, I'm going to read a description that's rather graphic, and so I want you to bear with me. Farrar, on his commentary on the Minor Prophets, he says this, if I can get this up. "Judged from the vaulting inscriptions of her kings, no power more savage, more terrible, ever cast its gigantic shadow on the page of history as it passed on the way to ruin. The kings of Assyria tormented the miserable world. They exult to record how space filled for corpses, how unsparing a destroyer is the god of Ishtar, how they flung away the bodies of soldiers like clay, how they made pyramids of human heads, how they burned cities, how they filled populous lands with death and devastation, how they impaled heaps of men on stakes, how they cut off the hands of kings and nailed them on the walls and left their bodies to rot with the bears and dogs of the entrance gates, how they employed nations of the captives, how they cut down warriors like weeds or smote them like wild beasts in the forest and covered pillared with the flayed skins of rivaled monarchs." I warned you that it would be a graphic excerpt. This is taken from other ruins in the city of Nineveh. And yes, those are human heads. That's what they were known for. That's what I mean when we're talking about a cruel and ruthless nation that Assyria was. They killed we can't really know exactly how many thousands they killed. Some scholars estimate that it is hundreds, if not maybe millions of people. The Assyrians were a wicked people. But yet, as we consider how mighty, how powerful, how cruel they are, Nahum 1 and verse 12 gives us some insight about what God has planned for them. When Nahum 1 and verse 12 says, "Thus says the Lord, though you are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away." Sometimes we may look at, for those of you that don't know college football, you have to pardon the example. That's the clearest way that I can make an analogy thus today. It may look like Alabama is always on top, and they are so good, and they can't be defeated. But yet, that's exactly how Assyria is. They are so powerful. Who can go and attack their city? No one can. Who's going to wipe them out? And yet God says, as he's writing through the prophet Nahum, he's saying God's going to take them out. Though they're at full strength, though they look like they are on top, God's really in control. And that's why this is such a comforting message to God's people. In this next slide, I'm going to skip over very quickly. The reason I have this on here, and I'd encourage you to look at this more on your handout, is all the different things mentioned on this slide can be verified by what we have recorded in science, in history books, and by archaeology. Meaning that as Nahum prophesied and told that Assyria was going to be overtaken, that they were going to be destroyed, it happened exactly as God said it would. And with great accuracy, with such great precision that even those who are atheists can't deny the historicity of the book of Nahum. And so what that means for us today is that bolsters our faith. That these aren't made up stories, that these aren't just, you know, visions that happen. No, these are real life events. The only one I'll bring to your attention is the mention of a flood in chapter 1 and verse 8 and 2 and verse 6. Because this is very interesting. We talked about how mighty and how many walls the city of Nineveh had. How could you run through all these walls? I didn't mention that they had a wall system, so they had roughly 8 walls. So if you got through one wall, well, there's still like 7 more to go, so good luck. And so what happened was Assyria was right off of the Tigris River, which in the year 614 BC, there was a massive flood that happened. And so the king of Babylon at that time, you might recognize his name, Nebuchadnezzar, saw that there might be something that they can do about that. And so they put up these pillars in the Tigris River and kind of shifted the direction of the Tigris River. And so when that river flooded again in 612 BC, all that water, all that flood water was directed straight at the walls of Nineveh. And as the rains came down and the waters came up, it eroded the brick and the stone on those walls and it flooded the city of Nineveh. And so Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army goes through in 612 BC and they torch the city of Nineveh. You talk about a cool story, but also God told exactly what would happen, and it did. I don't know. Maybe I'm just a history nerd, but that's very interesting. That's very important for us today, that this Bible, it's real. And so when people doubt it, maybe take them the book of Nahum. Probably never read it before. Just an idea. But overviewing the text a little bit, I tried to make the outline very simple because I think the message of this book is very simple. We understand that it's about the doom and the destruction of Nineveh. And so giving you just a brief overview of this book. Chapter 1 is what God is about to do. And what is God about to do? He's going to destroy the people of Nineveh. You look through chapter 1, that is where everything is very clear. And in chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3, you really see the attributes of God very clearly. That our God is a jealous God. You see the wrath of God, but He's also a long-suffering and patient God. You see His power, you see His vengeance, you see the just nature of God. And verse 6 is that verse that I had up on the screen at the title, at the beginning of the lesson underneath the title. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the heat of His wrath? Doesn't that kind of just send chills down your back? Consider the might of our Lord. You get to chapter 2 and it tells a little bit of how God is going to do it, how this destruction is going to come about. And it talks about mainly in verses 3 through 10 how that battle will look. And then in verses 11 through 13, that this destruction is going to be complete. Nineveh will remain in ruins, and truly to this day, no one even discovered the city of Nineveh until 1842. It still remains in ruins today, just as God said that it would. And then you get to chapter 3, and this is an important chapter as well, where it emphasizes why God will do this. Why are they going to be destroyed? It's because they're sinful. God, through the prophet Jonah, preached to them that they need to repent. You need to turn from your wicked ways. And they did. And God spared them. But now here, they turn back to their evil ways. And so for that, they brought this on their own heads. And chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 make that very clear, that Nineveh's fate has been brought upon herself. And so when we think about Nahum for today, I want to consider that in three questions. And this is the application for us. The first one is, who controls the nations of earth? You may be saying, well, that's a really obvious point. Well, good. I'm glad you see that. That's one of the main points that we're supposed to walk away seeing from the book of Nahum, that God is still in control. Even though Assyria has become so mighty, so powerful, that everyone looks at them and says, who could ever take them out? Look at how much power they have, how many hundreds of thousands of people they have in their army and in their military, all the thousands that they've killed. God, through the prophet Nahum, reminds everyone in the earth that God still reigns. And you need to understand that. God is still in control. God controls all the nations of earth. And may I just say very quickly, before we get so caught up in the politics today, we need to remember this point as well. Doesn't matter who's in control of this country, who's in control of the world. God is truly the one in power. Second, we need to consider, which side are you on? Nahum 1, verses 7 and 8, it says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. But with an overflowing flood, He will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue His enemies into darkness. Nahum 1, 7 and 8 really is a good summary of Romans 11 and verse 22, where it tells us to consider the goodness and severity of God. If you're a friend of God, He's pictured as a stronghold, a place that you can seek refuge, that you can go to and you will be safe. But if you are an enemy of God, verse 8 of Nahum 1 pictures that as a place you do not want to be. And the third question I want you to consider this morning is, will you be led astray? Will you be led astray? Nahum 3 and verse 4. Turn over to that chapter. In verse it says, and all four, the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and the peoples with her charms. It pictures Assyria as a harlot that leads people astray, that they pulled them aside, they led them into a trap, and that's exactly what happens in Isaiah chapter 7. Assyria is led astray. It happens in Isaiah. It tries to happen in Isaiah 36 and chapter 37. But Nahum 3 and verse 4 reminds us of two things. The first is that it's easy to be led astray by others. And so we need to take careful attention of ourselves and who we're following and what we're listening to. But second, it also reminds us that there are consequences of leading others astray. How are we leading those around us in our life? Assyria is reaping the consequences of what they sowed. They seduce nations away from God, and shame be to be on us if we ever lead anyone else away from the Lord. I've been working really fast to get to this slide right here. And you may say, it's blank, there's nothing on it. Yeah, that's exactly what I want. I know I went very fast through that lesson. But we're not done yet. Don't close your Bibles. Don't pull the songbooks out quite yet. You'll have handouts. I'd encourage you to study this book more on your own. I think it is a simple book to understand. The text is very clear, talking about the destruction of Nineveh. I think we pick up on that. It's when we have to understand the history and where this book falls into place and the nation of Assyria, we start to say, slow down, I need to go back to 2 Kings, I need to go back to Isaiah. And that's where this book can be pretty challenging. And I think those application points are very fitting. I'm not trying to, you know, beat down my own sermon and say that it wasn't helpful. But I want you to... I was rushing to get here because I struggled this week with this book. I struggled putting together this lesson a lot. I studied so much. I have more notes on my page right here than I've ever had for any other sermon I've preached. And some of you are like, oh dear, how much longer is this going to go? I struggled because as I read through the book of Nahum, I wanted to make sure we ended with, what's the big picture of this book? What's this book all about? And as we read through this book, maybe you had a chance to read it. We looked at several verses. There's something missing in this book. There's something missing from the nature of the minor prophets. There's something missing from Nahum, and I think that's something we cannot overlook. If you read through this, maybe you notice that there is no call to repentance. There's nothing of that in this book. And so I think that's something we need to contemplate as we close out this morning. Two books in the Bible are written about the Assyrian Empire, Jonah and Nahum. Jonah, as we mentioned in the introduction, is roughly 100, 150 years before Nahum, and we remember how he goes to that city, preaches to them, calls them to repent, and they repent from the king all the way down to the lowest of the people. Everyone turns their ways, and God saw that, and he spared them from destruction. Fast forward to the book of Nahum. There's no call to repentance. Nahum goes to this people, and he preaches. He doesn't go to them, rather. He writes to the people of Judah about the nation of Assyria, and what does he say? They're going to be wiped out. God has been watching. He knows how wicked they are. He knows how vile that their sins are before him, and he is going to take care of them with his just nature. And these books are so different. We compare Jonah and Nahum, and I think that's what we have to do if we want to get the big picture of Nahum. We have to take a step back and look at those two books that are written about the nation of Assyria. And it's striking. There's no repentance. There's no call to turn. There's no second chance for the people of Assyria. In the time of Jonah, God forgave. But at the time of Nahum, God destroys. And a question we have to ask ourselves from that is, okay, so did God change? Is God inconsistent that at one time he's forgiving and the next he is wrathful and he's going to pour out his vengeance on this people? Did God change? God didn't change. Assyria changed. He told them in the book of Jonah what they had to do to be spared, that they had to repent, that they had to turn from their evil ways. And as time went on, they turned back to those evil ways. And in this, in thinking about the book of Jonah, as it relates to the book of Nahum, I was left to face the point that I didn't want to preach this morning. That I don't get, you know, excited to get up here and preach about, but it's one that can't be overlooked. And that is that despite God's patience, their chance to repent was over. That there is an expiration date on the patience and long-suffering of God. And some of you have big eyes right now, like, whoa. That's why I said I struggled with this lesson all week. That's not a fun thought to sit down and consider that there's no chance for Nineveh to repent because their time is over. Their fate in history is sealed. God has spoken these things, and just as he spoke, maybe 20, 30 years later, they happen. Their chance to repent was taken off the table. Nahum 1 and verse 5, where it says, "Who can stand before the heat of his anger?" It's a rhetorical question, because the answer is no one can endure that. No one can stand before the wrath of God's indignation. And so what we have in front of us today is that we have a blessing and that we still have time. As long as we have breath in us, unlike the people of Assyria, we still have a chance to get right with God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, please. We'll close with this passage. Hebrews chapter 10. I'll give you a second to turn over there. Hebrews 10, we'll begin in verse 26. As we read this, be thinking about how this correlates to the book of Nahum. "For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment, do you think, will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.'" Verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It's a sobering passage to sit down and read. Sobering to consider, as verse 31 summarizes, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I didn't want to preach this lesson, but it's one that needs to be preached. It's one that we need to come face to face with and realize in our lives today that the patience of God does not last forever. That there is an expiration date to the long-suffering nature of God, and that we may not always get a second chance. God, yes, God wants all men to be saved. And a great example of that is, go back to Genesis 6, in the story of the flood. 1 Peter 3 lets us know that God patiently waited, as Noah is described as being a herald of righteousness, how he proclaimed and he preached to the people that they might be saved, that they might board the ark. And what happened? Did that patience last forever? No. The doors of the ark were closed, and judgment eventually came. And that's the message of Nahum, that Assyria, their time is over, their chance to repent is past. And it's a book that helps us to appreciate the judgment and the wrath and the severity of our God. In the religious world today, we can lose sight of that. If we only ever preach on joy and the love and the grace of God, and that's not to say that those aren't important. You look at the Bible as a whole, and largely it's a love story about how man continues the sin and how God redeems man despite our shortcoming, despite our flaws. But we need to also consider the warnings of judgment. And in doing so, it helps us to appreciate the goodness of our God, but also to be fearful of what it is to fall into the hands of the living God. We must learn that God's patience does not give us license to continue in sin. It's meant to lead us to repentance and to turn back to Him. Assyria failed to do that, and now they're going to learn what it means the hard way to fall into the hands of the living God. And so please, this morning, understand, if nothing else, from the book of Nahum, that God's patience does not last forever. And although repentance is a message that is missing from the book of Nahum, repentance is a theme of the New Testament. And it's required if one wants to get right with God. Jesus and John the Baptist both came preaching a message of repentance, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so as we close this morning, we're about to sing song number 304. I forget the name of the title of the song. I remember reading it as Eric announced it earlier and say, "Wow, that's a perfect song." I think it was something along the lines of, "Why do you wait? Why do you wait?" God's patience is not going to last forever. Your life is not going to last forever. And so as you have time in front of you, that also means you have an opportunity. You have a chance to get right with God now. And so if you are here this morning and you are not a child of God, understand that you are not in your right condition. If you've heard the Word of God, you believe, and you're ready to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, you have a chance to do so right now. But especially to those here this morning who are children of God, and you have wandered off in the sin, you need to come home. Don't test the patience of God. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation in any way, please don't hesitate to come forward as we stand and sing the song selected. Why do you